Matthew chapter 5. And we want to read verse number 9. We're coming to close here shortly on the Beatitudes anyway. We'll look at the last next week, and yet we'll continue on with our study of the book of Matthew. And so Matthew chapter 5, we'll just read verse number 9, and then we'll pray and get into our message. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Let's pray. Lord, bless our time together around your word this morning. Help me as I preach. Lord, may we come to a better understanding of what it means this morning to be a peacemaker. May the Holy Ghost reign in our hearts and lives, and may we exhibit a peacefulness that passes all understanding, as the Bible says. And Lord, may we also just strive day by day to live at peace with all of those around us. May we imitate the actions of our Savior and seek to be at peace one with another as He came to bring peace between us and God. So bless as this message goes forth. Use it for Thy honor and Thy glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." We've looked at 6 of the 8 Beatitudes already. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. And blessed are the pure in heart. These are characteristics. These are attributes that all of us should strive to exhibit in our everyday lives, at least if we are born-again Christian. We should want to honor and glorify God in everything that we do, and we can do that if we exhibit the attributes that our Savior exhibits and did exhibit during His earthly ministry. And so this morning we want to focus on the subject of peace, or maybe even more specifically, being a peacemaker. And you know, when you talk about the subject of peace, or maybe as this verse says, a peacemaker, you may have visions in your head, you know, about t-shirts that, you know, say make love, not war. Or you may have visions in your mind about people holding up, you know, signs with a little symbol, you know, with a circle and, you know, a chicken foot in it. And you know, people talking about peace in that sense. People on the streets, maybe people picketing the G8 summit, you know, or something like that. I don't think that's what the Bible has in mind when it's talking about peace. You know, the peace that we need first and foremost is peace with God. There's a number of different types of peace that are spoken of in the Scriptures. You'll find in most of the epistles, not just the Pauline epistles as we call them, but even some of the more general epistles. There's this introductory comment, "And the peace of God be with you." That's often made, again, in those introductory comments. But there's this peace with God that is vitally important, because when we're born into this world, we are born a sinner. We are alienated from God. We do not have peace with Him. And until we have peace with God, we'll not have peace in the world. Nor will we be able to have the ability to live at peace with one another. We need to have peace with God, knowing that our sins have been forgiven, that they're under the blood, and that we are accepted in the Beloved, as the Bible says, that God accepts us because we have put our faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But here I want to, maybe the comments I'm going to make here initially are more introductory comments, but there are verses that have to do with the subject of peace, or being a peacemaker, and you could probably list these under the heading of what produces peace. What produces peace in our lives? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." When we are indwelt and empowered by the Holy Ghost, there are certain things that will radiate from our lives. And one of the things is peace. Peace. And so you can very clearly determine in your own life whether or not you're being led of the Spirit of God as to whether or not there is true and genuine peace in your heart. And this is why I said a moment ago, if we truly are going to have peace in our lives, especially in the midst of what might be considered stormy circumstances, we're going to have the presence of the Holy Ghost in our lives. It's salvation that gives us the gift of the Holy Ghost, and therefore it is salvation that produces peace in the heart and life of the believer. But it's not the only type of thing that produces peace in our lives. In Hebrews 12:11 it says, "Now no chastening," talking about when God, as our Heavenly Father, chastens or disciplines us, but you can also apply this to when a parent chastens or disciplines their child. It says, "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." Nobody enjoys discipline, chastisement at the time it's occurring. Instead, it's viewed as a painful thing, not something that is pleasant. That's the immediate feelings, though. It says, "Nevertheless, afterward, it," this chastening, "yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness." When a child is given a spanking, to them it's grievous in the short term. But that spanking has the potential to produce, or as it says here in our text, to yield positive things. It says that the fruit of chastisement is righteousness. That's the specific fruit that's given. But it has a descriptive phrase here before righteousness. And that's where we find our word peaceable. Chastisement yields or produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Chastisement has good long-term and long-lasting results. And again, when I read this verse, in my mind I have this vision of this little child, and he's running around all crazy-like, and the doctors say, well, that's because he has ADHD, you know, he needs medication to tame him down, you know. He's got a genetic defect or something, and so that makes him, you know, just run around all crazy like screaming at the top of his lungs saying, "I want my candy," or, you know, "I want that toy," or, you know, something like that. And you see this child who is not exhibiting a peaceful peaceful characteristic. No, it's chaotic. He's all crazy. But there is something that you could do that child to cause him to bring forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. If you take him and whip the tar out of him when he acts that way, pretty soon when you're consistent with that, what you're going to find is that is a much different child. I mean, that child may go outside when mom and dad say go outside and play, and he may run around like a chicken with its head cut off. And he may be having the time of his life. But when he comes inside and dad says, "Son, sit down there and be quiet," he sits down there and he's real quiet. That's the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And the same thing happens when God chastens us. What does it do? It takes all of those raging emotions and hormones of a boy, I guess, and it quiets them down. It says, "Wait a minute, I better learn to control myself or I might get in big trouble. I better do right." The peaceable fruit of righteousness. I better do right. And doing right is always peaceable. And then James 3:17. Again, what produces peace? Salvation. The indwelling of the Holy Ghost. Chastisement produces peace. But also God's wisdom. When you gain knowledge of what the Scriptures teach, it produces peace. Notice James 3:17. "But the wisdom that is from above that's from God is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. This is a portion of Scripture that I'm trying to take the time to memorize. And so at some point in the future, once I have it memorized, I intend to preach a message on it, and we'll kind of discuss what is said here further. But for this morning's message, I simply want you to see that once you gain knowledge, or if you possess knowledge that comes from God, that comes from His Word, it will also produce a peaceable spirit. And therefore, if we're acting in a way that is not peaceable, and we're attributing it to the knowledge that God has given to us from the Word of God, then we are mistaken. Because that's not what God's knowledge, that's not what God's wisdom produces. God's wisdom produces a peaceable, a pure, a gentle spirit, one that's easy to be entreated. And so when you think about this subject of peace and even being a peacemaker, notice here in the Scriptures what it is that produces peace. It's salvation, chastisement, God disciplining us when we go astray. And thirdly, it's an understanding of the Scriptures. But we are called upon here in this text, I believe, to be peacemakers, to make for peace. I don't know how many times I said to my children just yesterday, does that make for peace? Something that they said. I'll ask them, does that make for peace? No. Something that they did. Does that make for peace in our home or amongst the neighbors or at church? No. And if the answer is no, then it ought not to have been done. It ought not to have been said. Ought not to went there. Because we're supposed to be peacemakers. And what I want to talk about then for the next few minutes is how we can make peace in different settings. In the home, in the church, in society, at work. How can we make for peace, first of all, in our homes? Genesis 37 and verse 4 says this. This is referring to Joseph. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. And then notice this next phrase. And could not speak peaceably unto him. Most of you are familiar with the story of Joseph. And as it says here, because he was the youngest, at least at this time, his father loved him and appreciated him. Maybe in a more special way than the rest of his brothers. And that wasn't right of Joseph's father. That wasn't the proper thing to do. But it doesn't justify the actions and the response of the other brothers. They hated Joseph because of this, because he had this special little coat. They despised him. And they were so filled with bitterness that they couldn't bring themselves to speak peaceably unto Joseph. Instead, they spoke very harshly. When he came in the room, evidently wanting something from them, they'd probably look at him and say, "What do you want?" Or maybe there was one of them that turned to him who didn't want him around and said, "Get out of here. You can't play with us." Or maybe he asked for something, you know, "Can I have the toy rifle?" "No! Get out of here." Those are not the types of comments that make for peace. But his brethren were unable to speak peaceably unto him. Why? Because they were filled with bitterness, envy, hatred. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 15:1, "Soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stirreth up anger." You know, one of the main ways that we can strive to make for peace is by saying the right things in the right way. always use a pleasant tone when you're speaking to someone. And again, I'm talking about here for a moment in our homes. That's wife to husband, husband to wife, father to children, children to father, sibling to sibling. Don't raise your voice. Don't use a harsh tone, but speak in a pleasant tone. Never demand things, but always say please and thank you. And even if that particular object, children, belongs to you, so to say, that doesn't mean you have to demand that your sibling give it back to you. Give me that right now. I can tell you what that's going to do. It's going to start a fight. Or when they say something and you say, you liar. Does that make for peace? No, it doesn't make for peace. Think about things before you say them. You're trying to start a war. Never say, give me that. Never tear down. Instead, encourage one another. A man should never, and of course we all know this, right? A man should never say to his wife, that dress makes you look fat. A woman should never say to her husband, why can't you be more like Mr. Smith? You can't do anything right. That probably won't make for peace in the home. It'll probably start World War III. Notice what Judges 21:13 says. And the whole congregation sent them to speak to the children of Benjamin that were in the rock Rimmon and to call peaceably unto them. Call peaceably. You know what had just happened? Is that the other tribes of Israel had just about annihilated the tribe of Benjamin. And rightly so. If you'll recall the circumstances that led up to it. The tribe of Benjamin had sinned. And they were harboring criminals. People that had done wrong. And would not give them up. And so as a result, the other 11 tribes went against Benjamin. And they killed all the men except for 400. And now they were feeling sorrowful because there was a tribe of Israel that was about to be extinguished, and they didn't know what to do because they had already committed that they weren't going to give their daughters to anybody of the tribe of Benjamin. And so they went out and they found some women that could be the wives of these 400 men. But these 400 men were holed up in a cave, fearing for their lives. And you can understand why. And so somebody says, okay, we've determined what we're going to do to save the tribe of Benjamin, but we need somebody to go to them and explain to them what we intend to do. Because you can imagine if someone were walked up to the cave, you guys home? Get out here! We got something we want to say to you. They probably would have said, no thanks. We'll stay in here. Much safer. They realized that they had to send somebody that would speak to them peaceably. Say, guys, I don't know what they would have said. We're sorry that it had to come to this. But the last thing that we really want to see is one of the tribes of Israel to be exterminated. And so we have went out and we've found wives for each of you, so that your seed can be continued. So would you come out and talk to us for a minute? That's how he would have had to have spoken to those 400 men to get them to come out of the cave. When you talk to one another in your home, is that the way you talk? Is it peaceably? Or do your comments make for war? I'm sure that none of us are as consistent as we need to be in every area of our lives. But sometimes I really wonder if there are Christians that have biblical principles in the back of their minds or in the forefront of their minds as they walk through their daily lives. Because I will tell, and maybe I'm referencing more the children at this point, those even in my own house. Are you not thinking about this? When you're playing outside, when you're inside, the home, when you're traveling in the van, are you thinking about this? Am I saying things that make for peace? Or am I stirring up strife? Well, if we're going to be a peacemaker and be called the children of God, we're going to have to be careful how we use our mouths and our homes. Say things that make for peace, not that cause fights, not that cause arguments. And don't misunderstand me sometimes, and this message is about peace, all right? It's not about earnestly contending for the faith. And maybe I'll talk about that a little bit when we get to the end of the message. Because sometimes there are things that need to be said that may cause a fight. But that's not what you're attempting to do. You're attempting to help. How about in the church? How can we make for peace in the church? I've got a couple of references here, and I realize as I look at them that there are verses that I reference either often or have referenced recently. For instance, Romans 14 is one of the verses, in verse 19. It says, "Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace." And we looked at that particular chapter in our Wednesday evening Bible study not that long ago. And things wherewith one may edify another. That's what we're supposed to do in the house of God. We're supposed to follow after things which make for peace. Or, you know, again, the opposite of this would be to do things that would cause strife and contention and fighting in the local church. And I think most of us understand, since we recently went through this, that Romans chapter 14 is talking about how we're supposed to exercise charity in preferences and convictions. Specifically what's addressed there is holy days and what we eat. We're not supposed to do things that would cause an offense or be a stumbling block to other Christians. We're not supposed to do anything that would cause friction and strife in the church, unless it be standing for the truth. Right? I mean, if you stand for the truth and you do it with meekness and grace, and there are some that don't like it, well, there's nothing you can do about that. But that's not the type of thing I'm talking about. Here in Romans chapter 14, it's talking about, you know, people that may have convictions that you don't have. You don't have to be offended by that. If you're convinced in your own mind that what you're doing is right, and someone else might think that it's wrong, just exercise charity towards that brother. If you have something that you're convinced is right and someone else isn't entirely convinced of that, you don't have to necessarily go to that person and set them straight. Again, there would be instances where we'd want to help someone if our conviction truly is biblical. But even at that, it doesn't always have to be done immediately, or maybe it's not even within our place and position to do so. Maybe that would be the place and the position of the pastor, or a parent, or another elder in the church. Just understand, we're supposed to do things that would make for peace and that would edify one another in the church, not doing things that would bring about strife. Ephesians 4:3 is the other reference I have, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what we're to strive to do in the local church. Endeavor. Make a conscious effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're supposed to strive to keep peace in the local assembly. And how can we do that? By putting the needs of others ahead of our own. Instead of being self-centered, being centered on Christ by serving other people. That's how we can do that. That's how we can keep peace in the church. How about in society? How can we be peacemakers within society? 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1 says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life." in all godliness and honesty. You know, as I thought about this, even as I was sitting on the platform a moment ago, it would be impossible to have peace in society, in the home, in the church, if people did not properly submit to authority. You can't have peace, because if people are not properly submitting to authority, they are being rebellious. And that doesn't make for peace. So children can make for peace in the home by submitting to their parents. A wife can help to maintain peace in the home by submitting to her husband. A church can help to maintain peace in its assembly by submitting to the elders and the pastor and the deacons of that church. We can help to make for peace in our society by sweetly submitting to the authority figures that God has placed over us. You know, these guys that hold up the peace signs, aren't they some of the same ones that burn cars and tip them over? Maybe it's two different groups, but it seems to me like they're the same. You know, John Lennon, you know, sang about peace, and so many people find it so moving. And a lot of these rock stars, they talk about peace, but you can't find one group of them that can get along with one another. Not one group of them are able to get along. They're always fighting and suing and bickering. We're not supposed to be rebellious against those that are in authority over us. Now, you know, this text said instead we're supposed to pray for kings and all that are in authority. We're supposed to give thanks for these men. And it tells us specifically why, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. You know, some people talk about Jesus Christ as being the first rebel. You always hear these contemporary Christian musicians talk about that, or certain new evangelicals that want to justify their own rebellion and being out of step with biblical Christianity. Jesus, he made a ruckus. He was a rebel. He was not a rebel. And it's blasphemy to say such. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. He obeyed the laws of the land. Should we pay our taxes or not? He said, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. When they brought him to be judged, though he had done nothing wrong, he just submitted himself to those authority figures. It doesn't make for peace when we break laws, when we riot, or when we're just unsubmissive to the authority figures that God has placed in our life. It doesn't make for peace. And then what about in the world? We want to make for peace in the home, in the church, in society, but just in the world in general. It says in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. If it's possible, and as much as lies in you. Because it's not always possible. Psalm 120 in verse 7 says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I would just assume to live at peace with everyone around me. But some people are not content with that. I think America, probably as a nation, would choose to just live at peace with the rest of the world. But they don't feel the same way about us. Israel, they probably would like to just be left to themselves, to be able to do what they want in their country. But there are some others who just aren't content with that, and will not be content until Israel is annihilated. There are people that won't be content until America is annihilated. There are people that won't be content until Christians are destroyed, until all the Bibles are burnt. And maybe some would not go to that extent. But there are certain activists in this country that will not be content until everyone ceases to criticize homosexuality. They don't want us to be able to condemn it as a sin from the pulpit. Or maybe some would say, let them do it from the pulpit, but they can't do it outside of the church. It's impossible to live at peace with such people. Impossible. Psalm 35 verse 20 says, for they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. There are enemies of the cross. Some believers don't like, you know, even the slightest criticisms of American leaders. But you know what? Some of them need to be criticized. They're at war with God. They're at war with the Bible. And as God's people, they're at war with us. And I'm not saying pick up arms. But I'm saying our speech may seem to some to be something other than that which makes for peace. But that's because other people have declared war against our God and against the Bible. But again, if it's at all possible, the Bible says, as much as lies in you, live peaceable with all men. Do what you can in the world in general to live at peace with people. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men. Follow peace with all men. Do your best to live at peace with the world. And you know it says here in our text, they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You expect a child to inherit certain attributes, certain characteristics from its parents. A woman has a daughter, and that daughter many times looks a lot like her. Many times a man has a son, and that son resembles him in certain ways. All my children are short, if you haven't noticed. Because evidently you got to be 5'7" or over to be tall. So they're all short. Why? Because mom and dad are short. They're all good looking. Why is that? Because mom and dad are good looking. Right? They resemble mom and dad. They look like us. And that's the same thing that's being spoken of here in our text. If you're a peacemaker, you're going to be called a child of God. Because you're resembling the actions of God the Father. Look again, I think I've referenced the last part of this chapter in our study of the Beatitudes already, but in verse number 43 it says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say, if you love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And then notice that next phrase, the first phrase of verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father. Is that saying you got to do this in order to be a child of God? You got to do this in order to be saved? No. But you got to do this in order to act like God. In order to resemble Him. In order to exhibit the same behaviors that He exhibits. You got to love your enemy. Because that's the only thing that will distinguish you from everybody else in the world. Because that's not what the rest of the world does. Notice the second part of the verse. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. That is not a way to determine who's a child of God and who's not. That is not a way to determine who's acting like God acts and who's not. Because the sun shines, the rain falls on the just and on the unjust, on the godly and on the ungodly. So you can't determine who's imitating God's behavior who's receiving God's blessing by the reign of His Son. Verse 46. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Even the worst of sinners love those that love them. So by loving those that love you, you're in no way resembling God. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Again, if you treat people good who treat you good, everybody does that. If you love those that love you, everybody does that. That doesn't distinguish you from everybody else. That doesn't mean you're acting like God. Verse 48 says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In other words, love your enemies. When you do that, then you're resembling the actions and the attitudes of God. And that's why it says in our text, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Because Jesus Christ, as I mentioned at the beginning of this message, He left heaven to come to this earth to bring peace, to make peace between sinful man and a holy God. And I won't turn there, but you can look at Ephesians 2, 13 through 18, and it mentions the word peace a number of times. Jesus came. Why? So that we might have peace with God. And being justified by faith, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, we have peace with God. Have you been justified? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging yourself a sinner and Him the substitute for your sin? If so, you're saved. If you've not yet trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to call upon Him and ask Him to save you so that you can have peace with God. And then you can strive and make an effort to live at peace with those around you. Let's try to be peacemakers. Let's try to do things that make for peace in the home, in the church, in society, and in the world in general. Do things that make for peace. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. And God, I pray that You would help us to do things that would make for peace. Lord, I know we have fleshly and sinful tendencies, but I pray that each of us that are saved would, in a greater way, yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, that we could exhibit behaviors and attitudes and even say things that would make for peace and not fester strife and contention with other people. God, help us to want to be, as the verse says, children of God. Help us to want to emulate the actions of our Savior. And Lord, just give us the grace to do so. So God, take the things that were said this morning. I pray that You'll use them in the hearts and lives of Your people. Help each and every one, and may You receive glory and honor for everything that's been said this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.